We continue our series of messages on essentials, basic Christian doctrine. And I'm going to ask you to do something unusual this morning. I'm going to ask you to open your hymnals to page 704. It's the index. I've noticed that we don't do a lot of teaching about how to use hymnals, and a hymnal ought to be something that would be beside you along with your Bible as you do your quiet time, because it's always a helpful thing to sing to the Lord. And we don't always think about how to use a hymnal, and there's all kinds of indices in the backs of your hymnals that give you all kinds of wonderful information. I won't preach about a hymnal today, but I do want to point something out to you. On page 704, you'll see a whole bunch of hymns about Jesus Christ, right? Do you see that? Christ, adoration and praise, and then it goes the whole page into the next page. Christ, example, friend, all the way down to resurrection, second coming, triumphal entry, right? Two pages, essentially, of hymns about Jesus Christ. And that is biblical, that there ought to be so many hymns about Jesus Christ, because he is the central focus of our worship in terms of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the central focus. Now I want you to just turn to your hymnal, just a couple of pages to 708, and you will see the index about God. And you will see less, but not substantially less, about God the Father, right? There's his attributes, creation, God his Father, his guidance and care, love and mercy, majesty and power, and then there's a whole section of hymns on the Trinity. Now I want you to go to the very next page, 709, and I want you to see under the heading Holy Spirit. Now, there aren't very many hymns on the Holy Spirit, are there? That is, by the way, as it should be, because what did we read earlier? That the Holy Spirit would come to testify about Jesus Christ and to guide us into the truth of the Word of God. This morning we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. I think that there are times where we, there's times in Christian history where we have spent too little time dwelling upon and meditating upon the person of the Holy Spirit. And there are other times where we have dwelt too much upon him. but this morning, I think it would be valuable for us to take some time to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and to have kind of a balanced reflection upon who he is and what he does. Bernard Ram, in his wonderful book called The Testimonium of the Spirit, says, "The Christian church has had a problem with theological reflection about the Holy Spirit. The scriptures make it clear that Christian consciousness must be Christ consciousness, not spirit consciousness. The Spirit leads to Christ. He glorifies Christ, and he teaches us Christ." And so that is the reason why sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Well, the Holy Spirit is the ignored person of the Trinity." Well, it's because the Holy Spirit wants it to be that way. He wants to draw our attention to Christ. It isn't our lack, it is the design of how the triunity of God functions. Well, with that in mind, let's think about a few things about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a force or an influence. It's a bit unfortunate in some ways that the word ghost has entered the vocabulary in thinking about the Holy Spirit, because today what we think of as ghost and what the King James translators, for example, thought of the word ghost are two different things. And so when we think of the Holy Ghost, you think of some cartoon figure like Casper the Friendly Ghost or something like that. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person of the triune God. John 14, which we read earlier, verses 16 and 17, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, pull out your section of verses from your bulletin along with the outline so that you can see these verses about the Holy Spirit yourselves. I love hearing those pages getting pulled out of bulletins there. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not going to make himself known to people that don't know Jesus. He's not going to manifest himself there. The world can't receive it, neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have a knowledge of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ can never possess. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts individually and in our hearts collectively as brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is the author and illuminator of Scripture, and he's the one who testifies to hearts that the Word of God is true. Think of 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that what they wrote were indeed the words that the men wanted to write, but it was also the very words of God, because the Holy Spirit was, in a very miraculous way, carrying them along so that what they wrote wasn't just their words, it was the Word of God. He's the author of Scripture in that sense. 1 John 5:6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. What's John saying there? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies to people's hearts that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world, that the Word of God really is true. Listen, there's only one way. If you're a person who hasn't believed in Jesus and you come maybe skeptically this morning, there is only one way that the truth of the gospel is going to enter your heart. And it's not because I'm a really good debater. It isn't because I'm an unbelievable logician. It isn't because I'm going to craft an argument that you're going to go, well, there it is, the argument that overwhelms me, I'm going to trust Christ. That isn't how it happens. What happens is, I present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes. The Holy Spirit does it. He's the one who will say to your heart, you know what? That's true. That's true truth that he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my speech were not in plausible words of wisdom. That's Paul's testimony about his preaching. He probably wouldn't get a pulpit in a church in America because he wasn't a very effective speaker. I didn't come with, I came in weakness, fear, trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Skipping down to verses 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul's saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the Scriptures. He testifies to hearts that the Word of God is true. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what has to happen. the author, illuminator of Scripture, he's the one who testifies to hearts that the Word of God is true. Jesus said that also in John chapter 16, when he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God is the one who makes us born spiritually. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews who met Jesus at night, and Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes spiritually dead people and imparts to them spiritual life. He's the only one that can do that. We are dead in our sins. We cannot... How much can a dead man do? The Bible tells that we're spiritually dead. How much can we do to reach up to God? Answer, nothing. The Holy Spirit comes and in divine power reaches down to us in His mercy and His grace, and He imparts spiritual life to us. And then the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ, John 15:26. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So he's a person of the triune God, not a force or an influence, the author and illuminator of Scripture, testifying to hearts that the Word of God is true, the one who makes us born spiritually, and he points to Jesus Christ. So now that's who the Holy Spirit is. Let's think about what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of individuals. What does the Holy Spirit do in the lives of individuals? One ministry that's kind of interesting to me is one that Jesus mentions in John 16. He convinces of sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:7, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Who is it that does the convincing? It's the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. It's really fascinating to think about how people can, you know, C.S. Lewis' biography about his conversion. He says essentially, I don't have the exact quote here in my mind, but he says, "And so, kicking and screaming, I came to Christ." Right? I mean, it's like he couldn't help it. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Well, who is it that's goading Paul? He was called Saul at that point in time. Who is it that's goading? It's the Holy Spirit. Why is it that there are some times where people react to the gospel with an emotion that seems so out of balance to what you've just said to them or spoken to them? The reason isn't because somehow we've messed up in our communication, although we certainly can and do mess up in our communication, right? But it's not always that way. Sometimes it's just because the Holy Spirit is at work convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And people don't like to be convinced of sin and righteousness and judgment. What else does the Holy Spirit do in the lives of individuals? Well, he indwells the believer. Do you know that? He lives within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." The whole point of watching out for what you do with your body, whether it has to do with things that... of taking care of it, you know, There's important parts of being able to take care of our bodies, getting the right nutrition, the right rest, and all of that. Exercise. All those things. It's a way of saying, I want the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit to have the best possible residence. But there's the other side of that too, isn't there? That we don't do things with our bodies that would rebel against God. And this is the main point that Paul's making. If we give our bodies over to sin, okay, then that presents a dichotomy, a brokenness between our body being a temple where God the Holy Spirit dwells and our bodies being used to violate the moral righteous standards that the Holy Spirit actually called men to write. Those things don't compute, is what Paul's saying. How can you put those two things together? You can't. He indwells the believer. He's the guarantee that our salvation is certain. Isn't that wonderful? We've got a guarantee that our salvation is sure. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, the him there is in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Most of us recognize that we're not quite in heaven yet. Have you figured that out? You know, the Christian life's an awesome life, but we're not quite there yet. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the deposit, his work of sealing us and holding us in the protective character and nature of God until that time that God calls his kingdom into full fruition here on this earth. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. And then the Holy Spirit helps us at times of deepest crisis. At times of deepest crisis. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let your heart just settle on that sentence for a moment. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit of Almighty God helps us in our weakness. Sometimes we read too fast, don't we? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. At the time of your deepest crisis, did you know that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, is interceding before the throne of God the Father on your behalf with words, with groanings that words could not put into expression, and God the Father understands the prayer of the Holy Spirit on your behalf with perfection, so that what the Holy Spirit is praying for is the exact will of God for your life, and God the Father will answer the Spirit's prayer. Now that is a remarkable ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And in the moment of our deepest crisis, we're thinking, God, are you even there? And if we were just in that instant ushered into the throne room of God and heard the Spirit interceding on our behalf, we would be stunned at what is going on in the heavenly places. On our behalf. the Spirit of God is the one who brings conviction. A number of years ago, there was a lady in our church in the Quad Cities who came. She sat in the second pew every Sunday, and she'd been coming for maybe 3 or 4 weeks, I suppose, maybe a little longer. I was out of town, had a friend of mine come and preach that day, and he's preaching. And he's preaching about how salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he steps down and he goes, "What's your name?" And she's like, she goes, "Shauna." He goes, "Shauna who?" She goes, "Shauna Porter." And he says, "No, I'm sure that Shauna is a wonderful person. Don't know her, never met her. But no matter how good a person she is, she can't go to heaven on her own. She must put her faith in Jesus Christ, as I'm sure she has." And then he went on. Okay. What Gary, my friend, did not know was that Shauna did not know Jesus. And at that moment, did you know? Now, I would never do that. I would never say, "You, what's your name?" I would never do that. Okay, I have guest speakers I have come in and do that, right? But did you know that the Spirit of God was so much at work at that moment that that was the moment that Shauna Porter trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior? And what a powerful thing that was, right? For God to call somebody like right in the middle of a church service by name, right? She says, "I knew the sermon was for me." This weekend, just Friday morning, Shauna has moved to Arkansas. Shauna's 18-year-old daughter was driving back from teaching a cheerleading competition thing in Mississippi and was driving all night to get home at 4:30 in the morning, 3 miles away from her house. She fell asleep at the wheel, was hit by a semi-truck, and ushered into eternity. Now, at this moment, Shauna and her husband, Alan, are about as broken a people as you could imagine, right? I want you to read these sentences again from the point of view of where Sean is living right now. Romans 8, 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I do not know how to pray for Alan and Shauna like the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for Alan and Shauna at a time like this. Praise the Lord for how he has so designed the operation of himself on our behalf. Well, what can the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, he fills us with the fullness of God for ministry, and so that we can actually be controlled by God. Ephesians 5, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." We talked about in the series of Ephesians, it was to be filled with the fullness of God by means of the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the fullness of God for ministry and being absolutely controlled by God in every way. Another thing that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives is produce the fruit of righteousness in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit is what produces that righteousness in us. It isn't about our strivings, even though we ought to, with all our might, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to remember the very next phrase. It is God who is at work, both to will and to do, according to His good favor, and it is the fruit of the Spirit that produces this character in our lives. The Holy Spirit can set apart even the most unlikely people for holy use. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Unlikely people, the most unlikely people, once if the Holy Spirit is at work, there's no resisting. He can set apart even the most unlikely for holy use. Then we want to think about how the Holy Spirit works in the church, don't we? Did you know that the Holy Spirit appoints the leaders of churches? Acts 20:28, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." He's talking to the elders at Ephesus, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood." He's the one who appoints leaders. Well, we think we have lots to do about it, and indeed we do, and there's lots of care and wisdom, prayer, devotion, concern that is given to that so that those things are true. But ultimately, we must say it's the Holy Spirit has made those appointments. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the building up of the body. One of the things that's interesting to me is that whenever we think of the Holy Spirit, quite often we think about the gifts of the Spirit, and especially the sign gifts, because this is on the basic Christian doctrine. We're not going to get into that whole debate, but I want to simply remark that spiritual gifts are given not for the purpose of personal edification as much as they are given for the building up of the body. And so wherever spiritual gifts are exalted in a way that says it is for the personal edification, we have missed the mark in terms of how the Holy Spirit works in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit," note, "for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Please know that where spiritual gifts are emphasized for personal edification, that is a misunderstanding of the purpose of spiritual gifts. And then the Holy Spirit places people in Christ's church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized." Notice, no matter what our spiritual gifts are, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply His work of placing us into the body of Christ at the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. It would take longer to explain all that I just said there in that one sentence, but just know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic experience by which you have to evidence some certain spiritual gift. The baptism of the Spirit is something that every believer enjoys. Every believer is placed into the body of Christ, immersed into the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit, placing people in Christ's church. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit put you into Jesus' church? And then lastly, and you should all be grateful for this one, the Holy Spirit puts the power in preaching. 1 Thessalonians 1, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and note with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How is it that people receive the word of God with the joy of the Holy Spirit? Is it because the preacher's good? Or is it because the word of God is good and the Holy Spirit brings his joy to his people? That's where the power of preaching is. That's why, by the way, I think that it's important to have preaching be a live moment. I think that there are wonderful things to be gained from online sermons and videos and all that. Don't get me wrong. I think there's really good stuff to be gained from that. But I think that there is something about the operation of the Holy Spirit in bringing joy to the Word of God in the moment that is unique and wonderful. What happens here in this service is going to be different in the next hour. It's not the same. Even if I were to say the exact same words, which I never do, people often compare, by the way. They go, well, did you remember when Pastor Scott said, no, I don't remember that at all. It's because I didn't say it in one of the services, okay? That's what happens. But that's, I think also that too is an operation of the Spirit at work in the live moments. He puts the power in preaching. Well, let's think of the last question then. Can I wrong the Holy Spirit? There are several ways that the Scripture describes that we can wrong the Holy Spirit. One is to blaspheme Him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. There's one sin that God is not going to forgive. In the context, the Jewish leaders were attributing to Jesus miraculous works. They were saying that Jesus was only doing that by the power of Satan. And you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the person of Christ, that he only did things on this earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So to attribute the work that that Jesus was doing, which was only done in the power of the Holy Spirit, to Satan is a blasphemy of the highest order. And if we could say, well, can we do that today? And here's the one way I can think we can do that. The one way I think we can do that is that Jesus' greatest work was dying on the cross for our sins. And when we ignore that offer of salvation through what he did at the cross, that is a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And so the sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of anyone who does not believe in Jesus as their Savior through his death at the cross. So things get sober, don't they? If you've not put your faith in Jesus, I urge you today, trust him with your life. Give to him your heart. Say to the Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm dead. I'm asking you, God, to save me by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in what Jesus did at the cross to forgive me of my sin. You know what God will do? He'll forgive you, give you eternal life. A second way we can wrong the Holy Spirit is resist him. Stephen, right before he was stoned, said this in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. The Holy Spirit does speak into our lives of people, whether they're Christians or not. We can know the call of the Holy Spirit, and it's a sin to say, no, I'm going to resist you. I don't want to do that. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to acknowledge my sin. I don't want to, you know, basically I don't want to, right? When the Holy Spirit speaks, don't resist the Spirit. A third way that we can wrong the Holy Spirit is to quench Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't have, along with this work that the Holy Spirit is doing, kind of look down on it or be ashamed or to in some way be resisting in a way of just saying, oh, that's not important. And then another way that we can wrong the Spirit, of course, is to grieve Him. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's in the context, by the way, of how Christians ought to get along with one another, not letting corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only what's good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's the verse right before this one. The verse right after it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So sandwiched between this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is a call to not let corrupt talk come out of our mouths and getting rid of bitterness. I think that helps inform us what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. If we're holding on to something where someone has even certainly wronged us, but we've allowed bitterness to grow in our hearts, or where we want to speak in a wrathful, anger, corrupting talk kind of way, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you think about that? We can make the Holy Spirit of God sad. Let it be said among us that we know who the Holy Spirit is, that we know what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of individuals, that we know how the Holy Spirit works, what He does in our lives, that we know what the Holy Spirit does in the church, and that we know how we can wrong the Holy Spirit that we might avoid those things. May the Spirit of God rest upon us as we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray right now that where the Holy Spirit may be speaking of conviction of sin into someone's life, that they may, in humble repentance, turn from their sin and turn toward You. They would see how much You love them and long to forgive them. Pray for those who are trapped in sinful habits that they feel like they could never break. Pray they may hear the voice of the Holy Spirit convincing them, not just of sin, but that there's a righteous way, that change is possible in the Spirit's power. Lord, I pray for folks who've never put their faith in Christ, that they would trust Jesus today, and that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and bring new life. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are believers, that we may see the power that is available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit for individual living, and then, Lord, for the life of our body, the church. May Your church be a place where the Holy Spirit is active in power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.